Haggai chapter 2. And we'll look at a couple of verses today, Lord willing. And it's interesting, you know, as we, no doubt, observe the past week and some of the good challenges that we heard from the Word of God, there's probably some that you recall, some messages through the time of your life and some moments like we've had over the course of this week where if you really take an inventory of the decisions that you made, that there's some that you've had to make over and over again. You know, the fact is that as the people in the book of Haggai were challenged about refocusing their gaze and their priorities on the things of God, it wasn't but a few weeks later that the prophet had to come again and challenge the people again. And we read that here in chapter 2, look at verses 1 to 9. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we begin this chapter. The last chapter really was to arouse the people, and the challenge was build the house. But now a new challenge had come. Some discouragement had crept in even after a few weeks. Literally, it was just a couple of weeks later where we found them to begin with was in the sixth month. Now it's the seventh month. And typically around that month, once we've when we've made decisions for the Lord, there's at times a need to be reminded about what we're doing and why we're doing it. And oftentimes in my experience, when sitting with people, it's that 1 month later where they need a check-in. They need someone to sort of remind them about some of the great decisions that they made for God. And over the course of our lives, if you observe that, there's many times that as we've made decisions for the Lord, as we've refocused our priorities, that there's often really a corresponding battle to keep that. You know, it's not like you make a decision for God and you start to refocus on the right priorities and then you're left alone. You understand you're even more at a greater heat of the battle because of that. And there's a wrestling, there's those things that just seem to happen to bring about discouragement that overshadows the progress. And although the people caught the vision for the temple project, the vision again after a month just needed to be the people just needed to be reminded and get their focus right again. And what I'm saying is refocusing, it's a continual appointment, isn't it? It's a continual effort to continue to look. And what the challenge is in chapter 2 wasn't to now be just to be aroused to arouse the people to go build the house. It was now to acknowledge that what they're doing was of great value and they were to value the house. And the work of God needed to be that sense of priority needed to be renewed every month, every often. And you know, it's like going through great things that take a lot of effort, right? You need some focus and you need some refocusing. And the only reason many people get through some things that are of great achievement is because they have a great value attached to it. You know, this year, it's an Olympic year, isn't it? And, you know, no doubt we're going to see some great performances already through the course of even our own swimming national championships. Several of our swimmers broke some world records, right? It's an amazing thing. You look at the times that they're setting, but you know, they didn't just turn up at the pool that morning, had a few warm-up laps, and then set records, did they? Right? It took a lot of discipline, and I knew some who were in my school and some who I was friends with leading up to the 2000 Olympics in Sydney who were trying to make the team, and all of them, they used to get up at 4 in the morning to go swimming and do their times and to swim their laps. Now I can't think of anything worse than waking up at 4 a.m. to jump in a body of water. Can you? That's not my thing. I wouldn't like to wake up to that. But the only thing that kept them motivated was their value. They valued what they were going to achieve at the end of it. And the people here needed to value the house. There were some in the group who were looking at the house in comparison to the previous one, and they were looking at it as nothing. They were undervaluing what they were doing in the moment. And yet there's a great principle there in the book of First Corinthians. If you please turn there, that's the only other place we'll turn to, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice verses 24 to 27. And again, the whole idea of the Olympics is brought to us here by the Apostle Paul. In verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, he says here, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." He's saying, you know, you train and you labor and you do all of that, and only one can receive the prize. In verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And he was making an observation there. You know, those who are training to be the champion, to train to get that gold medal, they're training and they're striving and they're disciplining themselves to achieve something that was of some value from an earthly sense. They're saying they're achieving corruptible things, things that one day won't matter. One day will be broken. One day in the face of eternity is just corruptible. It'll just go to the place where everything on this earth will go, burnt up. And now he says here, in comparison, he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." And he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And he's saying there that I brought disciplines into my own Christian life, into my spiritual life, because I understand that as I go about, there's going to be some temptation to just be distracted, some temptation to lose the focus on what is ahead, those eternal things, those incorruptible things. And he's saying, so I bring myself to some subjection or some discipline so that I myself aren't cast away. So he's not destroyed in that process. And he's saying here that we should have a greater value, understanding that what we do and the things of the temple, the things that matter for God, those things are worth focusing on. Those things are worth just going through the short-term pain. And really, that's what it's about at times. See, the Christian life can at times be that short-term pain for eternal, and can I say this evening, permanent gain. There's some things that sometimes we'll be ashamed of in comparison to the efforts of those striving for the mastery of corruptible things, in comparison for us as Christians about those things that God values. And I don't know what that is for you. You know, for the people here in Haggai, it was just working through and building the temple. And I don't know if it's that for you, it's some sort of calling. Maybe it's some sort of decision that you made in this past week. I want to say to you that you might go through some battles and you might go through some discouragement and you might go through some testing, but hang on and keep going, because it's of value and it's of need in your life. And just keep going. And the Christian life can sometimes be short-term pain and eternal, but it brings eternal and permanent gain. And so he gives really in this chapter a couple of sermons to the people. And he gives firstly the one that we're going to cover tonight, Lord willing. He's going to tell them that they need a right perspective. They need a right perspective. And the sermon here begins on the 7th month in the 1 and 20th day, so the 21st day of the following month. And notice again, it's given by the prophet Haggai, and he speaks it specifically to Zerubbabel, and then to Joshua, and then to the residue of the people. So now he's referring again to that remnant who had come back to the land to specifically rebuild that temple. And they were all fired up after the first sermon. They were all fired up after that refocusing that God sent their way. And they were stirred up, remember, that we learned the last time. They were stirred up in their spirit to go do the work. And there's always a great beauty and a great momentum that comes about times when God deals with us about our focus and our priorities. And I think there's some momentum that we can take into it. But what happens over the course of that is we need a bit of a fill up again. And we can go only to a certain time and certain place, and we're found again having to get our focus back. And what happened in this situation was discouragement had started to creep in. And this attitude needed to be addressed by God, and he highlights this in the next verse, in verse 3, where he says, "Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" And interestingly, God speaks again to the people on the 21st day of the month. And the time period that we find ourselves here is really in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. This was also called the Feast of Ingathering. And this particular feast of the Jewish calendar was one of great joy. In fact, it was the only one that God commanded for there to be joyfulness. This feast was unique, not only in that sense, but also because for a week, the people had to actually construct temporary dwellings or booths in commemoration of their time in the wilderness and the necessities that they had to take in order to get to that promised land. It was a commemoration of that journey through and them building temporary dwellings called booths. And so you imagine, again, God had already taken their focus away from building their opulent homes to now building the house. And now they were going through the Feast of Tabernacles where they were building temporary dwellings to remind them of God's faithfulness even when they had nothing. God's faithfulness even when they were building temporary housing, how faithful God was. And so you think about that contrast then. God was telling them, again, to stop focusing on their extravagant but temporal dwellings and now get their focus on building an earthly dwelling of an eternal God. And so the feast was meant to be a time of great celebration, but we find here a group of people who were in a place really where they were a little bit miffed about what was happening. They were looking at this house that they were building and they were making comparisons, and suddenly they found themselves a little discouraged about what was happening in the current because it wasn't as good as what they found in the past. They were looking at the temple that was before, and they were just questioning why they're even doing this. And what we find firstly was in verse 3, there was a bit of a past comparison. There were those that were left among them in verse 3 who saw the house in her first glory. And what we see is there's no real clear indication here in Scripture how much progress had been made to the building of the temple. There would have been enough, I would say, for them to have an idea of how the temple was going to turn out compared to Solomon's one. Perhaps the framing was done. Perhaps the general shape and the general size of the temple was done. And so they could compare. They could get some sort of idea how the temple was going to be. And there were those who were there who could look back in their memories and look back in their mind's eyes and remember how it used to be. They began to compare the current situation that they found themselves in versus the situation they found themselves before. And can I say to you that there's a danger that the prophet here warns the people about through this sermon. He's warning about the danger of comparison, and comparison is something that's dangerous. It could end up discouraging present efforts. And really, that's what had happened here. It's the case for us as that God's work must be done in present conditions. You know, we could so easily, as a group of believers collectively here, start to memorialize a lot of the things that were in our past. And I think there's a place and time for that. But if we're not careful, we can sort of look at the present condition that we're in, and we could sort of pine about the condition of this nation and the condition in which we're to serve God, and we could look at what it was and be a little discouraged at where it is right now. We can look at all of the opportunities that we seem to read about from before and we seem to hear about, and we can find ourselves, rather than being encouraged about the fact that we can still do the work of God, we might find ourselves thinking, well, I wish it was this way and that way. You know, it's the case for us that we got to work in present conditions. And now that apathy in the people had been defeated, there's a new danger now. And the new danger was discouragement, and it was rearing its ugly head. And, you know, discouragement can come in stealth. It can sneak in. They estimated the value of their service by comparing it with someone else's. They were comparing it to Solomon's. You know, there's a danger in that. There's a danger in looking at what we're doing for God and looking around at what someone else is doing and looking around and seeing some of the crowds and some of the things that others are involved in. And if we're not careful, instead of being encouraged in what we're doing for God, we can get discouraged in that we're not doing what they're doing. And we could do that from a time point of view too. You know, sometimes we can look at the situation that we find ourselves in and we can look at the past. And what happened was, when they put themselves first, the work suffered. But when they put themselves down, the work seemed to be pointless. Now notice with me in verse 3 who was comparing. In verse 3, he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" You know, it just seemed to be that there was a certain group within there who were the only ones that saw the house in her first glory. You know, there was all those years ago that perhaps as they were younger, they could recall back in their youth when the glory of Solomon's temple was just something that they took for granted. It was just something that they went to, maybe their parents brought them, and yet they found themselves going through this time of captivity, and now that temple is well and truly gone and destroyed. And now they look at it, and this current one wasn't quite as good as that other one. And now they're not young anymore, they're older. And this older generation, we're now looking at that and they're like, this house is nothing compared to what we had. And you know, there's a danger in that, and there's a tendency sometimes for another generation to dwell on past glories and unwittingly disparage perhaps the work of the current work of God, the current generation. And I want to say to you that part of healthy work for God there needs to be multiple generations. There ought to be those in the church who have been here in all of its iterations. And I'm encouraged to sit with and to sit with you. And you tell me stories of how the things that God had done and the things that God had accomplished in this place. And I'm encouraged to read books about different things that has happened in our nation, in the history of Christianity, how those that came to know the Lord and all of that. But if we're not careful, we could frame it in a way where we can look at what's happening right now, and we could frame it in a way as if to say, well, that was when it was good, and now we're just sort of, you know, making do. And we've got to be careful. There's a balance. And there were those who were comparing the past, and what had happened was they were framing it in a way where, in comparison to what they had, this was nothing. In comparison to the glory days of Solomon's temple, this temple rebuild was of no point. I mean, it's not as good as the other one. I mean, it's not as good as it was before, but the fact was, and the fact is, there's still a work for God to do. And while there's a need, I want to say this evening, to honor the past and those who are part of what God has done, there's also a need to encourage those who take on the work for God today. And there needs to be, as the Bible gives us, one generation that passes, that praises the work of God to another. And here's the right balance in that: celebrate the past, but encourage the current. And you know what, I'm going to use that this word to just summarize that: inspire. You know, that group should have inspired that current generation about all that God had done. You know, they were looking at the peripherals and they were looking at all of what the temple should have been, when really it was all about the work of God. It was all about the work continuing. It was all about those that had previously seen the glories of Solomon's temple now saying to the people there, hey, listen, God did a work before. God can do a work again. And that's the balance. And I love sitting with those who have gone through and they're a little older in their walk with God. I love hearing about their time, and I love hearing their stories, and I love hearing about what God did in this place. But you know what that fills my heart with? That fills my heart with encouragement for today. Because that same God who worked in that temple can work in this temple right now. And you know, sometimes we can get a little bit comparative. You know, it's interesting, you know, there's different things happening in our world today. There's this idea of revision. There's a whole concept of revising history. And sometimes now we sort of have the ability to look back in an archival way, to look at the past a little bit. It's interesting in different associations, and particularly in sport, where they're comparing current things to what it used to be. You know, football, we're in the middle of the football season, right? And there's always these new rules. All old heads are going, this isn't the game I played. Oh, they're so soft now, and you know, all of that. You know, oh, that wouldn't have been a send-off in my day, right? That would have just been a normal tackle. And they're trying to compare what today's game is to what the game was before. But what they're not realizing is, at least there's still a game to play. And sometimes we do that in the work of God. Sometimes we do that in the sense of, oh, where do we see? How come we don't see the those great revival? How come we don't see those hundreds of thousands at the MCG when an evangelist preaches? And how come we don't do that? Listen, we all have a season to work in. And the season was different. And every season's different. And every generation has its own challenges. And we're supposed to work together to encourage one another in the fact that God's work can still be done. And there needs to be an inspiration. And what were they comparing? They were comparing this house to the glory of the first house. A commentator said this about Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had been one of the unsung wonders of the world. The temple glistened with precious stones, and the whole house was overlaid with gold, including the altar, the cherubim, the floor, the front porch, and the Holy of Holies. 600 talents of gold were used just to overlay the Holy of Holies alone. Can you imagine that? You know, you could estimate that today, if you were to weigh all of the gold that was used in the Temple of Solomon, to be billions and billions of dollars. It was amazing. And yet what they found, they were looking at this house that was being built with timber frames. They were looking at this house as if it was inferior to the dressed stone of Solomon's temple, which was destroyed. And so I want to say, it's not surprising that the previous generation was a little dismayed. But the danger was that they also disdained what the present generation was doing in the rebuilding efforts. And I want to remind you that it was God who told them to go get the timber. It was God who in that time supplied what they needed for that cause in that day. And it was God that supplied their need before. And how were they comparing in verse 3? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He's asking, what do you see? And I know what you see. You see it as if it's nothing. You know what he was saying? I'm seeing it differently to you. I'm seeing a people who are putting in their effort. And what they remembered, though, they only saw the outward trappings of the previous house. They didn't dig down and see the efforts of building that house in the first place and the efforts of building the house now. And they remembered that finished work, but they were comparing it to one that was still yet to be completed. It was still yet to be seen. And they were undervaluing really what God was pleased with. See, God was there. And God had called them to that work. And even though there were those who were saying it's nothing compared, what God was saying, hey, to me, it's everything. To me, now you're out of the captivity. Now you're coming into a time of rebuilding, and the people were doing what he had asked, and that's what's important. And so there was a present, there was a past comparison. What we note, secondly, there's a present counsel. And what was the prophet's counsel to those who were going through this time? He says in verse 4, yet now be strong. He says it 3 times. He says it to Zerubbabel. He says it to Joshua, the high priest. And then he finally says it to all the people, be strong. That was his present counsel. He says then in verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Then he says this, fear ye not. And so his 2 pieces of advice to the people there, you know, who were a little discouraged about the fact that their building wasn't as good as the building before. He was saying to them, you know what? Be strong. And here's why he can say that. Notice the second thing he says, fear not. It's the same thing he says there in verse 4, be strong, he saith the Lord, for I am with you. Notice what he says, for I am with you. And then he says it again in verse 5. He says, according to the word that I covenanted, he says, with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. You know why we can be strong in the work? You know why we can be strong even though maybe what it was before isn't quite what it is now? Here's why. He's saying, be strong and fear not. Here's why. Because God is still with us. I am with you, is what he says. And I think this covenant is really referring to what he mentioned in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, if you quickly turn there. Notice a couple of verses here. The people had just committed an idolatry. They had worshipped the golden calf as Moses was up in the mount, and he had come down. He had broken the original tablets of stone because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry. And Moses now, it says in verse 9, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door, and the tabernacle and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his own tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And remember the tabernacle? While we're comparing houses, there was a tabernacle, temporary, made of sheets, made of poles, made of the stuff that they were able to spoil the Egyptians from. And so the tabernacle was there. The glory of the Lord descended on it. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, notice this promise from God, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You know, actually, there was a time when the people of God had no house but the tabernacle. It was a tent. Now, I don't know about you, but some really enjoy being in a tent for a little while, but no one likes to live in a tent, right? You sort of understand that this was what they had in that time. And yet God's Shekinah glory was on that house. God's presence was in that house, but it wasn't anything in comparison to the temple that Solomon built. And this promise that he gave, he says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And what he's saying is you can be strong, and you don't have to fear because I am with you. And he's referring to this covenant that he made to his people, this agreement, this promise that they could go forward and they could continue on and they could go through that journey even with a tent. Why? Because God's presence was with them. And this tabernacle. Then later on, as David desired, and then Solomon built this magnificent temple, and now, to their estimation, this inferior temple, it really didn't matter what material. It didn't really matter what was available to them in that day. And it wasn't the materials that made those things significant. He says, "Be strong and fear not, because I'm with you." That's what he was saying. And what was significant about those earthly dwellings of God wasn't the materials that it was made of. It wasn't the refineries that they imagined, that they memorialized, that they saw. No, that what was significant was that God was with them. God dwelt in those houses. And it's never about the resources we build with. It's about the presence of God being with us. And I'll tell you that we can pine all we want about what it used to be. But if God's still with us, we can still build. And we ought to welcome just the presence of God in our lives to build this inferior temple, by the way. And it's about that. But what we also know, not only was there a present counsel, "Be strong, fear not." Why? Because I'm with you. But then there was a promised covenant. He reminds them about some things. He says in verse 6, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Notice the last thing. He's reminding them about future things. It was a promised covenant to them. There were some things God guaranteed, and he was reminding them about some things. He was saying to them that God was trying to help them as they compare, to see beyond what the temple was and what it will be. He's saying this former house will have greater glory than this latter house, this current house, was going to have greater glory than the latter. Now, that would have been impossible for them to imagine. It was impossible for them because all they could think about was what it used to be. But he reminds them of his covenant with them. And he was telling them this so that they could just continue on and be encouraged and have the right perspective about what they were doing right there. And firstly, he reminds them of his power in verse 6. He was saying he's going to shake the nations. In a little while, he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and he's going to shake the nations. And he's saying that this whole world will shake one day, and this whole world. And really, I think this is referring to the Great Tribulation. He's gonna go through, and there's gonna be some atrocities in this world that like it's never seen. And in that day, there was already a little bit of a mild shaking. The Greek Empire was starting to make some noise, and so they were feeling a little sense of what's gonna happen next. But he's saying to them, you know, there's gonna be a time where I'm gonna display my whole power. There's going to be a time where I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do, and his power was going to be in full display. And I think about sometimes how we think about the current situation of our day and how there's so many enemies and there's so many reasons to be discouraged and there's so many things that we have to go through that no other generation has gone through. But he's reminding them that I have power, that one day this whole earth is going to shake with what my counsel will be. This whole world will see my full power. And we still have that power today, but he's reminding them of his power. Then secondly, notice verse 7 again, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what he's reminding them again? He's reminding them of his presence. You know, the desire of all nations there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is prophetic of his first coming, but also referencing really his second advent. You see, the tabernacle, you think about it, had the Shekinah glory. The tabernacle was one where the cloudy pillar descended upon when Moses was there. That would have been a sight to behold. The first temple was resplendent with earthly array. There was gold and silver. But you think about this, apart from when they sacrificed, when the cloud descended, when Solomon dedicated that temple, apart from that time, that temple had no Shekinah glory. There was no glory of God upon that. It was just displayed in glory. And yet the second temple was simple by comparison, but God said about that, I will fill this house with glory. You know, it's the second temple. Think about this. It's the second temple where Christ, as a baby, is offered up to God. It's the second temple where, as a boy, Jesus would debate with the doctors of the law. It was there when in the fullness of his ministry, he taught wondrous truths and mysteries even that were hidden from ages past. It was at this temple that Zerubbabel and his crew were building that Jesus, heading to his final week on earth, that he cleansed from the money changers and his zeal was in full display. It was that temple. I want to tell you that It was this temple, as simple as it was, that actually that God himself, robed in human flesh, came, and it was that temple that he touched. That's the glory. And I think about when the Lord Jesus, who the Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You imagine the people in that day didn't even know the glory that was with them. The light of the world. And listen, there's a great type there of us as the temple, whom the Lord Jesus has given new birth, whom the Lord Jesus indwells in us through the Spirit of God. And we are the temple of the living God. And we are to go about. And whilst this temple might not be as resplendent as the previous temple, listen, there's the glory of God in it. And so, of course, we can connect the Christian, who is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it's his presence in us that brings his glory to every place. Then he reminds them about his possessions, not only his power, his presence, but then thirdly, his possessions in verse 8. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. You know, he's reminding those naysayers. He was saying, all of that stuff that Solomon put there, that was mine in the first place. Hey, listen, I don't need that. He says, I don't need that to glorify me. Hey, listen, all of that is just that. I have no need of gold. It's all mine. I don't need you to show forth all of that. I can do it if I wanted to. And this temple, it was extremely rebuilt. It was patched together. It wasn't in comparison to that previous temple the way it was, but God didn't need it to be. What God wanted to see was willing hearts. What God wanted to see were those who were awakened to the need and awakened to their need to be part of the work. And what God wanted to see was a willingness to do the best they can with what they had. And that's what pleases God, is if we follow in faith with what we have in the now. And he was reminding them, I don't need all of that. It's mine anyway. Hey, you can remember all of Solomon's temple's glory, but listen, I don't need any of that. What I need you to do is just be willing. What I need you to do is understand that I'm going to fill this house with my glory. And then lastly, in verse 9, he says that he speaks about his peace. And in here, really, this temple is then connected to Ezekiel's millennial temple. And the timeline of eschatology, eventually there's the millennial reign of Christ and there's going to be another temple. In Ezekiel 40, chapter 40 to chapter 45, it's seen really as the heir to really what this is often called is Zerubbabel's temple. And the millennial temple will be built after the shaking of the nations, as the shaking of the world that's referred to earlier in the earlier verses. So while the Lord came with grace to Zerubbabel's temple, Ezekiel's temple is connected to the peace that only the Prince of Peace can bring with his rule in the millennial kingdom. And eventually that same site will house another temple. And that temple will be rebuilt again, but that temple will bring ultimate peace. It's speaking about all of God's plan right here. And he's saying to them, hey, listen, have the right perspective. Hey, forget about the past comparisons. I know that what that house was, but listen, I'm going to fill this house with glory. Hey, I'm going to give it my presence. Hey, I still have a plan. And in this very site, there's going to be another temple rebuilt. And there, you're going to find great peace. And what we know and what we understand is often when we go through discouragement and often in the rebuild that we have to go through, we can get a little bit discouraged about what used to be and the things that we're going through currently. But God's telling us to look ahead. And he's saying that I have an ultimate plan and you get to be part of it if you would just stay faithful to the cause. He's saying, be strong. He's saying, fear not, for I am with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time and opportunity tonight to just be encouraged in your word. And Father, I don't know, Lord, that we'd ever in this time, Lord God, not go through discouragements at times. But Lord, help us to have the right perspective. Lord, help us to see that all of the workings that you've done in the past is really just more evidence of how you're working now and how you can work and how you're going to work into the future. I pray that then we would hold strong and we would hold, Lord, without fear, knowing that ultimately your work and your plan will happen according to your power. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to build in our own lives, dear God, a sense of resilience for the task at hand. I pray that then you'd just be blessed and be pleased and we'd honor you through the course of this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen.